Proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer, I think of Him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent, His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. I know I shall see in His beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guarded my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, His child and forever I am.
Amen. Well, amen. So we're going to finish up this, a series on the last days of our Lord. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 21. I want to be in prayer for Tristan. He's got the stomach flu, and Diane. And, of course, Shasta's at home with Tristan. And Pat and Keith are in Alaska. I think they're getting ready to go on their cruise here pretty soon. So that should be fun. And be in prayer for one another. Pray for, continue, that is, to pray for, I forgot his first name, got it written down here, Chad Richmond, who had had some bed sores that were pretty bad, and he's paralyzed, and just pray for him. Of course, we're praying for Maddie Taylor. Lord will just bless her and give her health. Praying for those that are amongst us that are sick. Pray for those of us that are not sick, that we won't be sick, and that if it please the Lord, we'll have the strength to serve Him. After these things, Jesus showed Himself again, chapter 21, verse 1, to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed He Himself. So, He declares here, first of all, what's going to happen. He showed Himself to them. Remember, He had been showing Himself. He wasn't with them 40 days straight, as some sometimes people in preaching or in teaching, they make it sound that way, that he was with them for 40 days. It was off and on. He would appear to them over a 40-day period, but it wasn't 40 days straight that he was with them like he was with them before he was crucified. There were together Simon, Peter, and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of the disciples. So, Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, that's two, and two other. So that's only seven disciples. So they weren't all together. Now that's going to be important in a second. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. Now, a lot of people have suggested that that meant he was going to go back into the world. I'm not sure that that was his intention to, you know, I'm done. Okay, so that was fun. We did all that. Now I'm done with it. I'm going back the way I was. You can't go back to the way you were. But he just didn't know what to do. He... Right, and plus, you got to eat. And he was kind of just hanging around, not knowing what to do. They were all together. He said, look, I'm going fishing. They say, and not that, and it's, fishing's not a bad thing to do. So he figured he'd just go fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. So remember, he appeared to Thomas as the lamb. In other words, holes in his hand and the side and blood from the crown that was they put on his head and beaten with 39 lashes. And it was clear that he was the crucified Christ. He revealed that to Thomas because Thomas was doubting. But that's not the way he rose from the dead as with that old body, with that, with those scars. He rose in a glorified body, and he appeared already more than once. Remember, Mary didn't recognize him. She thought he was the gardener. The two disciples that walked down the road, and he joined them, and he was with them for just about a day's journey, they didn't recognize him. Commentator said, well, they never looked up. That's just silly. That's just ridiculous. That doesn't make any sense at all. You don't walk an entire day's journey talking to someone and never look up. In fact, if somebody approaches you and you're walking down the road, you're going to look up and see who they are.
It would have been they ignored you for an entire day.
Exactly. And here again, now you say, well, it was a ways away. Someone that badly beaten, someone with that much blood on them, someone that appeared like a slain lamb, would have been recognizable. They just didn't know who he was. Because physically, he did not appear to them in that way. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, And now they were not able to draw for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, because that happened, that disciple whom Jesus loved, here John is speaking again of himself, saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now, before we go on, I want you to go back to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Let's start in verse 16. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, that is the Lord, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus saith unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. That's how Peter first met the Lord. He was fishing. Now, there's more to that story. That's a condensed version, of course. He asked them. They had been mending their nets, and they went out to fish, and he asked them if they caught anything, and they said no. And he said, cast on the other side. And they said, well, you know, we've tried everything, but okay, if you say so. And there were so many fish that the net was bursting. So they thought this is amazing. They fell at the Lord's feet and followed him because he told them to. So for Simon, this is full circle. When John recognized that this meant that was the Lord. Peter, or when Simon Peter heard that, verse 7, heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship. You know, Peter is often referred to as impetuous. But I'm not sure that's what motivated Peter. Just, oh, I'm going to go jump and do this kind of crazy thing, or I'm going to go do that, or I'm going to walk on water. I think what motivated Peter was a love for the Lord. And that's important. We're going to see that here in this exchange between him and the Lord. But first, let's look at Luke chapter 7. Why did Peter just jump? And it's not that the other disciples didn't love the Lord, but Peter acted on his love. In sometimes extreme ways, maybe, or, well, I'll say extreme. But is it wrong to be extremely right? Is it wrong? Can you love the Lord too much? Is it wrong to extremely love the Lord? I don't think it is. In fact, I know it's not. It's wrong to be extremely dumb. It's wrong to be extremely wicked. Any kind of wickedness and any kind of stupidity is wrong, but it's really wrong if it's wrong. You see, it's not extremely that determines whether what you're doing is right or wrong. It's what you're doing. And if you're doing it extremely, you're just doing it to the nth degree. So if you're being right, you're extremely right. That's extremely good. And extremely good is good. In fact, it's better than just good. It's extremely good.
One of the few places where moderation in all things doesn't apply.
Right. You don't want to be moderately good. You know, it's okay. You know, you don't want to be... if you get a meal and it's moderately good,
then yeah, you know, you might go back someday, but it's not like you were really wowed by it. But if it's extremely good, well, that's a really good thing. Extremely good is, well, it's extremely good. Extremely bad is extremely bad. So, in Luke chapter 7, the Lord speaks here of this woman that poured oil on his feet and wiped them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet. She was extremely submissive and extremely worshipful, I think is the best way to put it, of the Lord. We read here, our Lord says, "Wherefore I sent unto thee, I saith unto thee." No, I say, I'm sorry, the light's getting me. "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many," because she was extremely wrong, "are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And it's not that she was forgiven because she loved much, but she loved much because she was forgiven. Being aware of how extremely wrong she was, and it's not that the Pharisee wasn't extremely wrong, it's that she was aware of the depths of her sin. Being saved, she is now aware of the depths of the love of Christ for her and her love for him. So, we see here the very same thing. Peter is just overwhelmed because he realizes it's the Lord. And Peter so loves the Lord. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus saith unto them, "Bring of the fish which ye have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. He was in a hurry to do what the Lord said, even if it was a small thing, even if it wasn't some great act of Christian faith. He just wanted to do what God told him to do. He was extremely willing. Again, that's a good thing, to be extremely. "And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord." But you see, again, it wasn't obvious. Physically, you know, they might have asked him, Who are you? But they knew this was Christ. That was clear to them. You know, this wouldn't have been said if he appeared to them in a way that was physically obvious. But they didn't dare ask him, who are you? Even though he didn't appear physically in a form they recognized. Because they knew, knowing it, that it was the Lord. "Jesus then cometh, taketh bread, and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time." Now, that's interesting. "This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples." From the account, they weren't all there.
Let's go back to Matthew chapter 28. We're all very familiar with that. Matthew doesn't deal very much with the time after the crucifixion. In fact, there's only one actual account after the crucifixion. After the resurrection, rather. They discovered that Christ had risen. There's an account here of what the Pharisees said. Go ahead and tell everybody that you fell asleep and his disciples stole the body away while you were asleep, even though that didn't take place, because they didn't want anybody to say he's risen. See, again, though, the Pharisees knew. They wouldn't have said that in a lie, in other words. Pharisees knew that he was risen. They knew the prophecies. They knew he was the Christ. They just hated him. A lot of people believe there's a God and hate him. Why do you think atheists are so angry? I'm not angry at, I've said this before, I'm not angry at, you know, Peter Pan or the Easter Bunny. They don't exist. Why would that be silly to be angry with them? I'm not angry with Buddha. It's not true that Buddha is not the path to enlightenment and all things that Buddhists say. I'm not angry with the gods of Egypt. I'm not angry with the gods of the Hindu. They don't exist. But if you're really angry with someone, that's because you know they exist. Why would you be angry with something that you know is... You might say, well, I'm angry because people believe it and it has a bad effect. But they're just angry with God. They're angry with God. They deny God in an angry way. I don't... Absolutely.
But you know what? It's no worse than the claiming Christian who doesn't worship God.
Right. Someone who's not truly saved but profess or has a profession, but it's a false one. But I'm not angry with them. I feel pity for them. They're angry with God because they hate God. The Pharisees knew that he was risen. And therefore, because they didn't want that to get out, they told them to make up this story. Anyway, that brings us to verse 16. The only account, it's not that there was only one appearance. They never claim that in the book of Matthew. It's just that only one appearance of the Lord is accounted. And maybe two, but I'll show you what I mean. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. So is this the first time when... is it speaking of the first and the second time? Because remember, the first time 10 disciples were there. Thomas was missing. The second time, and they told Thomas about it, and he said, man, I got to see him. I got to put my fingers in the holes in his hands, my hand in the hole in his side before I'll believe it. And then, of course, the second time, 8 days later, he appeared. I don't know. We can't perhaps say for certain, but I would say that, and this is an opinion, it is not biblical fact. I'm not preaching it as an absolute fact, but it doesn't make too much difference. Either this is him appearing, but Thomas is missing, which, for two reasons, I doubt it. One, he said, but some doubted. So it seems that this is the second time, because Thomas has already doubted. And also, he gives the commission, I think, to the entire leadership of the church. Therefore, to the entire church. He says here, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Either way, this is either the first time he appeared or the second time he appeared to them. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, this seems to be in a structure, in a house. He came into the house. This is obviously out in the open. Right, that was in the mountains, and this is in the sea. So, I think they're separate events. But they both happened. There's no contradiction. It's not the one saying, well, he only appeared once. Because it doesn't say that he appeared to them only once. They just, in Matthew, there's just one account of his appearing to his disciples. Also here, he doesn't appear to all the disciples. And though I wouldn't argue with anybody about this, I would suggest it's likely this came after the two times. The first time he appeared to the 10, and then they told Thomas about it and he doubted. And then 8 days later, he appeared to them and Thomas was with them. Remember, he showed himself to them for 40 days. Now, if this is the very last time he showed himself to them, I'm not sure. But why 40 days? Well, it seems like it took a while for them to really catch on. He told them what to go do in Matthew 28. But they weren't doing anything. In fact, again, it took 40 days for him to complete what he had to say to them. And he appeared to them multiple times. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. So is it the last time? I don't know. But it is the third time. So it's very likely the first time is the time that he appeared to the 10 disciples in the mountains there where he said to meet him. 8 days later, he appeared to Thomas, and though, again, I wouldn't fight with anybody about this, I wouldn't even take the time to disagree with them, because I can't prove it, but it seems like Matthew 28 is probably the second time when Thomas was there. And he showed himself to Thomas, and Thomas said, my Lord, in other words, Master, speaking to him as the man. And then he says, am I God? Understanding that, in fact, Christ is God, and that he submitted to him. And I can guarantee you he never did stick his finger in his hand. He said, go ahead and do it. And he said, oh, my Lord and my God. I'm not, I, you know, he was, in fact, it speaks of repentance. It's quite possible, in fact, I would say even likely, though, again, it's just a little bit of trying to put all these things together. And it's not something that I would argue with anybody about, that Matthew 28 is that second time when Thomas was there. Now, this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. Was there a fourth time? There may very well have been. But this is the third time. It's also possible it's the last. Absolutely. Absolutely. It was not a, it's not a condemnation of Thomas, because Thomas was saved. Thomas was a disciple. Thomas loved the Lord. But everybody doubts. And doubting doesn't mean you're lost. Doubting means that you're human and you're listening to the flesh, and we need to recognize that and stop listening to the flesh. Listen to the truth, which is from the Spirit of God. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, the more than these, there's disagreement on that. Is he talking about the loaves and the fishes? I tend to believe so. But there are those who say more than these, the other disciples, his friends. But I don't think it really makes very much difference. What he means is, do you love me more than anything else? Than the rest of your life? Than all the other things in your life? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And of course the Lord knew that he loved him. He's making a point here. He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Again, some have made a big thing out of the difference between lambs and sheep, but I don't think that I think people just like to argue about stupid stuff. I don't think it really makes any difference. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved. But why would he be so grieved? I mean, because the Lord kept asking him, for sure. But you don't think it was lost on Simon that he denied him three times. Now he's asked him, Do you love me? The third time. Peter was grieved because he saith unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, he just sort of gave up now. I don't mean he gave up loving him. I don't mean he gave up wanting to do the right thing. But sometimes you try to prove yourself. Sometimes you forget to submit to the Lord. Sometimes it's about you. I think the first two times Simon was trying to say, I love you, look at all I've done, and look, you know in my heart how much I love you. But this third time, he surrenders himself to the Lord. He said unto him, Lord, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. You know that I love you, the love that's in my heart. You put it there. I only love you because you first loved me. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee,
When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he, Simon, would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, that is, Christ had said this, he saith unto them, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, so I have said many times that Peter gets a bad rap, but he wasn't perfect either. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, that is, again, John speaking of himself, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? I mean, it's pretty intense. The Lord just said, you know, you're going to be put to death for my sake. And the Lord, out of all of them, gave him instructions, feed my sheep. Now, I think you might say that it was to all of them, and it likely, in fact, we know from reading other passages that that was the instruction that he had given to all of his disciples. But Peter was singled out here. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. You have that to do which I have given you to do. Don't worry about everybody else. I think that's, in fact, I know it is, but I think it's very good instruction for all of us. We worry about everybody else, don't we? We think, well, what about, you know, them? And we compare ourselves to others. The only comparison we ought to make is how well we are doing what we're supposed to do. So here's what we're supposed to do. We know what we're supposed to do. And how far are we from that? That should be the only comparison we really need to make. And not worry about others. They're no different from us. They can't do anything except that Christ gives them the ability to do it. And they can only do what the Lord has given them to do. And it really doesn't make any difference what the Lord gives you to do. It's all for the Lord's glory. The ability is all of the Lord's. And there's not... there's not anyone that, you know, gets the better jobs. We think of that. Well, gee, you know, they do that. They're getting to do that. And look, all I can do is this. Whatever the Lord gives you to do, do it. Do it with gladness. Do it with joy. And do it well. And let your only comparison be how close you are to doing it the way the Lord wants you to do it. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that disciple should not die. Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? It kind of goes back to what I often say, and not that I say it, but what is often said, what I've said here a couple of times already, people will take things from the Bible and create a doctrine that doesn't exist. Not that the Bible says that, they'll just take a statement from the Bible and turn it into something and, you know, add all kinds of layers to it until it becomes a doctrine that isn't biblical. And people will, and that's what people will fight about. You know, they won't argue about important things like, you know,
remember one time a man told me that claimed, I don't know if he claimed to be a Christian or not, he sort of acted like it. Then he said that Jesus was not born immaculately. In other words, that he was just a regular, born in a regular birth, you know, that Joseph was his biological father and all. And I said, look, if the Bible says, and I'm not saying I got in his face and was ready to, you know, scream at him, but I was ready to disagree on that. That's something I'll fight with somebody about. But the things that most Christians want to fight about are ridiculous. How many angels can dance on the head of a pin? Can you drill, if you go to Siberia, can you drill into hell and hear the screams of the stupid things? Things that just don't make any sense at all. And they don't make any difference. This is the disciple which testifieth, he's talking about now himself again, John is, that having just given the account of what Christ said and how Peter, wanted to know, well, what's this guy going to do? And then how from that a false doctrine came out and it's being corrected here by John. This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. There are also many other things which Jesus did. Now, that takes me back to my statement about, is this the third time? Yes. Is it the last time? We don't know. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, everyone, I suppose that even this world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Now, he's not talking about, though that might be hyperbole, that the world couldn't contain the books, he's not talking about all the things that Christ will ever do even in the history of man, let alone in eternity. He's not talking about all of the things that Christ did in creation. He's talking about what Christ did during his earthly ministry. But there's a lot of other stuff, in other words. Some of those things are given account of in the other three Gospels. But many are not. Some aren't written down at all. So if this was the last time, we don't know. It's the third time. And there may have been fourth and fifth times, but this is the last thing that John is led by the Spirit of God to write in the gospel that he gave him to write. If you look at the end, go to Luke. Chapter 24. Verse 36, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, that is, they were talking amongst themselves, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he saith unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones. And see ye me, and, I'm sorry, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. I'll suggest unto you that that is the second time when Thomas was already there. Now he appeared before this, in fact, before he appeared to his disciples, or perhaps between the first time and the second time, remember there's 8 days in between, he appeared to those two, if you'll go back to 25, well, put it in context. Verse 18. And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast thou not known these things? So Christ comes up to them. They were talking. They were on a trip. Verse 13, and behold, the two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together, and the Lord comes up and spends a good part of the day walking with them. Now, it's possible that that came before he even appeared to them in the room. It's possible that it came between the first and the second appearance, which is that we know of, that is, the in that 8 day period. But unlikely, because it says the same day. And behold, two of them went that same day, which is likely the day that they found the Lord was the first day of the week, the day they found the Lord was missing from the tomb. It is not possible, because the Lord just doesn't give us the information, to put a perfect timeline together. That's my point. But we can get, if we read all of the Gospels, the end of them, we can get a pretty good timeline. I'll suggest this one to you. If there are some differences in them, if it's not perfect, it really doesn't make any difference. That same day, he walked with those. Then he likely, maybe even that night, appeared unto them as they were shut in, he walked with those two, appeared unto the 10 disciples. They were shut into a building because they were afraid of you know, repercussions from the Romans and from the Jews. 8 days later, he appeared, and Thomas was with them, and he showed his hands and his feet and said, you know, you can touch them. That's when Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Then that would be the second time, not the second time he appeared to anyone, but the second time he appeared to the disciples as a group. Then the third time, now it was only 7 disciples, but it said it was the third time. And so his life of the third time was there at the Sea of Tiberias, where they caught the fishes, and he asked Peter 3 times, lovest thou me? Those appearances, and of course even before that he appeared when Mary asked him, are you, you know, thought he was the gardener, and said, what have you done with the Lord? The first two, that is with Mary and at the grave, or at the site of the sepulcher, and where he walked with those two on the way and talked with them and then departed from them, just simply wasn't there when they turned to go in and rest for the night. Those two were likely on the first day, that is on the Sunday. Probably that night he appeared the first time to the assembled disciples, then 8 days later with Thomas, and then at the sea. If that's not perfect chronological order, those things happened. And apparently it's not necessary that we give it perfect chronological order, although, again, I think if you go back and you read the end of all the Gospels, you can get a pretty good picture of that. But the chronological order is less important than what he did. For every time he met with them, he first pronounced and made it clear to them that he was Christ and what he had done, reminding them of that he was Christ and what he had done on the cross, and then telling them, go and preach the gospel. He refers to feed my sheep, refers to it that way when he talks to Peter. But is that not the same thing? Say, well, doesn't that mean those that are already saved? Not necessarily. For going to preach the gospel, you know, Jesus went to seek his sheep. So when sheep hear the gospel, the Lord saves them. When goats hear it, they don't. He didn't go to seek goats. He went to seek his sheep. So when he said, feed my sheep, this could very well include preaching the gospel to the lost. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you.